Like to refer to four scriptures tonight. First, in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and beginning at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over the whole earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The book of the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 59. Apologies, because it's a scripture I think I've read a couple of times here before. Isaiah chapter 59, and beginning at verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off. For truth stumbleth in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. And truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And Jehovah saw it, and it was evil in his sight that there was no judgment. John and chapter 16, please. Page 1292, if you're using a Bible like mine. John 16 and verse 27. For the Father himself has affection for you. If you read that in the ESV or in the Authorized Version, it's read, "For the Father himself loves you." And lastly, over the page, in John chapter 17. A well-known passage, the Lord's Prayer. And I'd just like to start at verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. Bear in mind, this is the Lord talking to the Father. "And I do not demand for these only, but also for those who believe on me through their word, that they may be all one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given them, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, as to those whom thou hast given me, I desire that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world." You may notice that all these scriptures have in common the thoughts of the Father. Our God is our Creator. And that's really where the Bible starts, isn't it? In Genesis, with the creation of the world. 6 days, God created the world, the light, day and night, fish in the sea, animals to roam the land, plants. And lastly, he created man in his own image. It's interesting to note, as been noted before, that the first 5 days, it says that God saw that it was good. But on the sixth day, it says God saw that it was very good. God took great delight in mankind. Well, we know how quickly things changed in terms of man's position before God. We only have to go into the third chapter of the Bible and we see sin for the first time. Sin, quite simply, is putting our way before God's way. There are some who feel that, why should I be judged for the sins of Adam and Eve? They brought sin into the world. But no, each of us is a sinner in his own right. We have recorded in Scripture here in Genesis the first sin that was ever committed. But the number of sins that have been committed ever since is beyond count. That passage in Isaiah, the bit we read, is the tail end of a passage that part that really goes starts at the beginning of the chapter. I didn't read it, but if you do read it, it's a very sobering piece of scripture, because it really details how far man has fallen into sin. It's a picture of what man had become before God. Because as our scripture tells us here, it was evil in God's sight that there was no judgment. And that's because God is a holy and righteous God. What does that mean? It means he cannot have sin in his presence. That means, dear friend, that as sinners, he cannot have you or me in his presence. What's more, it's not simply that the distance between us and man, us and God, sorry, is there, but God cannot simply leave sin unpunished. It's not enough that this man is simply divided, that sin is simply divided away from God. It needs to be expunged. It needs to be completely removed. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. Wages, if you have a job, are what you rightfully earn through your actions. Through our actions of sin, we have rightfully earned death. That doesn't simply mean, I believe, death is dying as we do at the end of our life, but eternal death. We rightfully deserve to be blotted out. It's not a pleasant thing to think about, but I believe it's important to understand that before we can truly understand the wonderful grace of the gospel. We need to understand that we are worthy of nothing but death and destruction. I always find it amazing reading this passage. If you read from the start of it, you get this list of 14 verses, 14 and a half verses of sins listed. And the sort of the summary of it all is that it was evil in God's sight that there was no judgment. And then we get verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. And you just have to think, why would he wonder that there was no intercessor? An intercessor is someone that acts on behalf of someone who can't act themselves. He wondered that there was no intercessor for you or for me in our sins. There was no one who could act on our behalf. And then we get that wonderful scripture in John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father's thoughts towards you and for me was he saw that there was nothing that you and I could do to save ourselves, that there was no intercessor on our behalf, and so he provided one in his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse in John 16 was one I read recently. And I mention it in the what it said in the ASV and the ESV because that's just the one that I happen to read in the evening. And it just really struck me, those words. For the Father himself loves you. I know we often talk about the love of the Lord. that is important. But I think it's really important to understand that your Creator God loves you. I can't explain to you why he does. Because if we analyze ourselves, we find very little to love about us. In fact, I think we could struggle to even pinpoint one thing. But Scripture tells us that the Father loves you. He so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son. That might sound nice, he sent his Son, but what does that really mean? Well, just sending his Son wasn't answering your need of sin or mine. You see, the wages of sin is death. For God to righteously purge sin, death had to happen. And death for sin, dear friend, would have completely blotted out you and me. And so the Father gave his Son to take our place. We get many scriptures. I haven't read any of them today, but we get many scriptures that tell us of what the Father's thoughts were for his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. It's one of the well-known ones in Scripture. You need to understand that the Father loves his Son. He loved his Son so much, and yet he was willing to give that Son that delight to himself, that you and I could be saved. He was the only one who could have done it, because he was the only one who was perfect. He was the only one who was not worthy of death. He was the only one who never needed to die. And yet he willingly laid down his life. He willingly suffered on the cross. Not just the ridiculings of men. Those were horrible enough. But I firmly believe they were nothing compared to what happened in the 3 hours of darkness. They were nothing compared to the actual horrendous nature of actually having to be associated with sin. One who is perfect, righteous and holy, from whom sin had never come near, associated himself with your sins and mine. Took that punishment on the cross that God's righteous wrath against sin might be completely and utterly satisfied. And that you and I might never need to bear that burden. Might never need to bear that punishment. That we might be made completely free. I often like to think of it as being like a courthouse. You're standing there in the box for the guilty. And your sins are laid up before you. And the punishment is known for those sins. But the punishment has been paid. You don't have to take it because it's done. It's gone. And it never needs to be done again. That's the wonderful news of the glad tidings, dear friend. That the Lord Jesus went the way of the cross, that you could be saved. Save the need of suffering for your sins. Save the requirement of answering for every wrongdoing you've ever done. But the Father's thoughts go even further than that. We often talk about mercy and grace in the gospel, don't we? I've heard it said that the definition of mercy is being spared what we rightfully deserved. Grace is being given what we didn't deserve. And that's the wonderful other news in the gospel, dear friend. You see, the story of the gospel didn't end with a man dying on Calvary's tree. The Lord entered into death and was buried in the tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again. He broke the power of death, that it might never hold you or me. And after 40 days, the Lord went home to heaven, to the Father's presence. And we're told in that next passage, in that prayer that the Lord had. I love reading this scripture. Every time you read it, you discover something new, don't you? A prayer of the Lord Jesus to the God and Father. And the one thing that really comes through of this bit that we read is the Lord's desire is that you may be at one with him. That you might be in his presence. That you might be with him eternally. And he wants you there because he loves you. He wants you there because he loves you. Well, the question is, will you be there? Because the gospel isn't just someone standing at the front and telling you a nice story about what someone has done for you. It's an invitation. It's an invitation which isn't coming from whoever stands at the front, but it's coming from the Lord Jesus. It's an invitation to come to him. An invitation to have your sins forgiven. An invitation to be free. He's not asking you to do anything. He's not asking you to perform any great or wonderful work. To perform any lifelong service. He's simply asking you to trust what he's done on the cross. We talk about believing in the Lord Jesus, of trusting in him. What does that actually mean? It means he's asking you to believe that what he has done on the cross is sufficient to cover every one of your sins. It means he's asking you to trust that he is willing and able to forgive you of every one of your sins. It means asking you to trust that one day you're going to go home and be with him. And that he's going to have a place for you. Prepared for you. He knows every person who is going to fill each and every place in heaven. He knows exactly which place you are going to fill if you belong to him. And he's waiting to welcome you to it personally. There's been a couple of brothers in Basildon who recently were taken home to be with the Lord. And I was thinking the other day of the Brother Bernard Deacon. He was very frail by the end. Needed help moving around. And yet he's at complete freedom in the Lord. There's a man that we know, that some of us know maybe far better than others. But he's now with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And if you have your trust in him, one day you'll make that same journey into his presence. Dear friend, don't put off the decision to do it. The gospel message has been going out for 2,000 years. But there's three words right at the end of the Bible that the Lord says. Actually, four words, sorry. Behold, I come quickly. And they're clearly important because they're repeated twice in the same chapter. If that was said 2,000 years ago, how much nearer is it now? The Lord is coming very soon. He's coming to call all who belong to him home to be with him. And if you belong to him, you will be amongst that number. You will be amongst those many myriads that he comes to call. But the somber warning of the gospel is if you are not his, you will be left behind. Dear friend, do not put off the gospel message. Do not leave it to another day, because you can't afford to. We don't know when the Lord will come, but we know he will come quickly. Scripture tells us he will come in the twinkling of an eye. Are you ready for that time, dear friend? If you are, you can be at peace in the hope and joy of your eternal certainty. If you're not, do put your faith and trust in him now. It doesn't require much. It simply requires you to ask him to save you. There's a man in Scripture we're told of who quite simply said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. It wasn't a flowery speech. It wasn't anything great or wonderful. It wasn't a long essay. It was just a few simple words. We're told of another man who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. The Lord's reply was, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If you ask the Lord to save you, he will, dear friend. It's a simple message. It requires a simple answer. If you haven't made that answer, dear friend, do so now. Don't leave it another moment. Put your faith and trust in him. And if you have, dear friend, let us rejoice together in knowing that we have the certainty of being with our Lord Jesus Christ. That we will be with him eternally. That nothing will separate us from the love of God. And that he's coming for us. Well, may God bless the word for his name's sake.